risen. He is risen indeed. Do you realize the significance of that? The tomb that held Jesus didn't know what hit it. It was a new tomb, a respectful burial spot, peaceful. Then there was this enormous earthquake that happened. In the entrance to the tomb, this enormous stone was rolled aside and the body of Jesus Christ was gone. It was gone. The guards who were watching over the tomb were the first people on the scene, and they could do nothing but quake in their boots. Maybe it was the after effects of the earthquake. Maybe it was the angel sitting on the stone. Whatever it is, we're never going to know for sure. But what we can know for sure is that the second group of people on the scene were women who were close followers of Jesus. And these women actually spoke to the angel, and they were told that this same Jesus who had been killed had been raised to life just like he said would happen. Hallelujah for that. And their fear of standing in front of a celestial being, gazing upon an empty tomb where their Lord had been laid to rest, that fear, it was turned to great joy. So much so that they ran from the tomb to tell others about the good news that Jesus was alive. Today is Easter. Without this, without the resurrection, our faith doesn't matter. Without today, Jesus was just another man. Without today, we are stuck in our sins. Praise be to God that that's not the case. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning? In Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear, and when they saw him, they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy, and they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they ran to him, grasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." As the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. They told the soldiers, "You must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. If the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some of them doubted. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Jesus, you are so good, Lord. We give you glory and praise today. You, Father, are mighty, merciful. You give us grace, Lord, and we praise you for that. And I pray, just as the women who came upon that scene 2,000 years ago, just as their fear was turned to joy, Lord, and they ran to tell others about you, I pray, Lord, that we would take to heart your commission, that we also today would be filled with joy, that we would not keep this truth to ourselves, Jesus, that we would recognize you for who you are, for what you've done, for who you are making us to be in your image, Lord. We praise you for that, Jesus. We love you. We worship you today. In Jesus' name I pray.
The irony of it is, so I've had this in mind for weeks, as to where I wanted to take this message this morning. I've I've wrestled with it. I've processed it. Yeah, I think I know what I want to do. I think I really feel like where the Lord's leading me to go. And ironically, when it came time to writing it this week, I couldn't get what I was really feeling passionate about down into writing. And so I literally wrote four sermons this week, and I don't know which one to give you, so I've decided to give you all four. It's okay. I'll condense them a little bit, so it won't be quite so long. No, what it boils down to is I feel very passionate about what I want us to hear from the Holy Spirit this morning. So if this goes really well and you're moved by the words, don't give me any credit for that, because it's obvious that that's not to my credit. It's credit of the Holy Spirit this morning. But as we engage, we're going to come face to face and wrestle with a simple question. And it's a question that Joetta's kind of raised before us. It's a question about who this Jesus is. Talking about some of these phrases that we use as believers, that Jesus has taken the penalty for our sin. We have words like atonement, a lot of very good and powerful and descriptive words, but what do we do with them? Who is this Jesus? I remember as a child, my dad tried to live vicariously through me in a number of different ways. One was he tried to get me engaged on the old television shows that he grew up with. Some of them he was successful. Like, for instance, let's be honest, the Andy Griffith Show. Is there a better show in the history of mankind? That is just dynamite. I will watch those shows over and over again. Our kids even love them, and this is multi-generational right here. So, but one of the shows that he tried to engage me with, and it just never really clicked for me, and I really can't describe why. You think it would. Parts of it did, but the show itself didn't. And it was this show about this cowboy, and he wore this mask, and he would ride around in the countryside, and he would inevitably catch the outlaws and bring them into the sheriff. And each episode would kind of wrap up somewhat similarly, where this outlaw then would ask the sheriff, "Sheriff, you can lock me up," paraphrasing here, "but you got to tell me, who was that masked man?" And last year, it's all of us. I know, right? Who knew? You know, the irony of it is, one year I dressed up as the Lone Ranger for Halloween, and now we all do it. But it was, the sheriff would end up saying to the outlaws, like, "Huh, I'd like to tell you, but quite frankly, nobody really knows who it is. We just go to and refer to him as the Lone Ranger." But who was the masked man? Anyone know his name from the TV show? The actor? Clayton Moore. Which leads us to ask the question, who's Clayton Moore? And again, the answer is, I don't know. I have no idea. Poor guy. I don't think he's around anymore much to care. But inevitably, what we want to get to today is we're going to wrestle with this question. This, you know, Chris shared this passage, the resurrection passage, with us this morning. And it's about Jesus. It's about this man who lived, and we have lots of documents that point to this Jesus that lived, but the question that we have to wrestle with, that we have to answer, and in fact, I would put it this way, every one of us is going to answer this question today, depending on when you leave, how you respond, is answering the question. We have to answer the question, who is Jesus? Is he who he says he is? Because what he says in the scriptures, and when we look at that, he says some pretty astounding things. And in fact, he's saying them to these Jewish people who should have been able to identify some of the truth of what he was saying, but they seem stuck in their own beliefs, in their own ways, trying to do things in their own way. For those who know me well, and I wrote about this in the email that went out yesterday, I'm not a strong swimmer. I can swim, just not very well and not for very long. And so it's inevitable. This comes from my parents' cabin. I'd like to think that they bought it just for me. That's not really the case. It probably had nothing to do with me. It probably had to do with advertisement. But when I do go swimming, I don't stray very far away from something like this that I know will be there, whether it's the swim platform or the boat or whatever the case is, because I know that if I get too far away, I'm in trouble. Because I can't really tread water very well. I can kind of move through the water somewhat. But I tell you this, if you drop me out from the middle of the lake and boat away, bye-bye, I won't be seen again, at least this side of heaven. That's the way it is. And I want us to come to realize that when we look at Jesus and who he is, he's offering us a lifeline. And this life, as we go through this life, and this is what I hope we kind of keep looking at this and we can identify, okay, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? But keep this on the forefront of your mind as we engage with this. Is that Jesus is, as one gentleman in our church who, if you've been here for a while, on Wednesdays or Sunday mornings knows, Jesus is our life saver, and I think we're going to see that evidenced today. So we're going to get started. What we're going to do, if you've been following with us, we've been going through the book of Revelation. We've swayed away from that for the last couple of weeks, but yet what we see is we see Jesus Christ as the King of Kings. We looked at Revelation chapter 5. That's where we last left off in Revelation, in which you saw this amazing picture. It uses language like Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain. It's this very graphic imagery. And I know it's like, well, I can't really get my mind around that. Is that really the case or is this the case? Tell you what, it's all true. And we try to use these languages and these words to try to describe this incredible and I would say even impossible picture of who Jesus is. Because I'll tell you, as we go through this, this picture of Jesus is impossible. What Jesus did, it's impossible. But I go back to what the angel said to Mary when she's questioning, how in the world can what you just said about this child being born in me, how can that be true? And the angel's words to her was, hey, with mankind, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this is gut level, mind blowing stuff. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to try to simplify it as best as we can. And so as we get started here, we were going through last week then. So we're going through Revelation. And then last week, what we found is we hit John chapter 12, this amazing picture of this king coming, but he comes into Jerusalem. He comes in as this king, but the people look at him when he starts talking about death, and they reject him because he was not the king that they wanted. They couldn't form and mold this Jesus into the character that they wanted this person to look like. They were looking for a redeemer. I think oftentimes we're looking for a redeemer. We're looking for someone to save us from our circumstances, probably more so than the reality of what we need saving from. And that's what Joetta pointed to, the saving of our sins. And we're going to see that very clearly here this morning. So we looked at John chapter 12 last week, this king coming into Jerusalem, and then we see him start to talk about death, and the people's going like, wow, this is really not what I had bargained for. Let's look at who Jesus is, and specifically, we're going to look at who Jesus says that he is. This is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. You'll see similar language actually in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, if you want to look there at some other time this afternoon. But in Colossians chapter 1, this is what Paul says. He says, the Son, that's referring to Jesus Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Basically, what that means, what Paul is saying is Jesus Christ, what Paul is claiming is that Jesus Christ is God. Every part of him is God Almighty. This God that we cannot see. Paul's saying Jesus Christ is him. He's the firstborn over all creation. In other words, before anything that was created, Jesus Christ was already there. For in him, all things were created. In other words, this Jesus is the creator of all things. How is it possible to have this God creator come and walk as a man? To us, let's be honest, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. That's a bold statement. There's more here. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. In other words, he's the sustainer of the universe, and this is Jesus. Sometimes we get confused, and I understand that because we talk about the Trinity, all right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that's true. But what we tend to do is somewhat diminish the other non-God, the Father characters. You know, Jesus Christ, yes, he was good, he was powerful, but we diminish him from being God Almighty, and he is. We do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. And it is God, the three in one. This is an incredibly powerful picture. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. This is about Jesus. This is who Jesus is. He is God. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In other words, when Jesus was a man, and this is where it gets really theologically confusing, we're not going to get into that because it just muddles our minds. But to understand that Jesus Christ was fully human and fully God at the same time, I know it seems impossible. Paul's saying it's possible with God. Jesus Christ is going to say the same thing in some of the verses we're going to look at today. Where to leave off? All the fullness dwelleth within him. In other words, all God was in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is mind-blowing. That's who Jesus is. And then what we do is we're going to get into, and we're going to look at John chapter 8. It's an incredible story. In all of the scriptures, this is one of the places where John records some of the words that Jesus claimed to be about himself. You see it also a little bit in John chapter 12, where we were at last week. But John chapter 8. So leading up to John chapter 8, what we find is Jesus is actually at the temple. He's there for the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a festival. It lasted 7 days. You know, our Easter is like, it's not long enough, right? We should have Easter for 2 months, I think, because then we could have all the vacation. Maybe we should all start working from home. That happened this year too, and the Lone Ranger thing. But what we look at is with this Feast of the Tabernacles, there was a tradition for it. There was a reason for it. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was the Jews would actually go camping for a week. They would leave their homes. They would set up these temporary shelters. And in these temporary shelters, then they would live for a week, remembering the time in their ancient history, about 1,400 years before, when their ancestors were wandering through the wilderness. It wasn't even them. It was their ancestors. Hundreds, 1,400 years before. And they would take the time and they would remember that. And they'd almost reenact it somewhat. What's interesting, and this is just really sweet, and so grasp what Jesus is going to say here. At the last day of the festival, they had this tradition with the Festival of Tabernacles. The priests would go in and fetch water. Fetch is a fancy word for get. They would go and get water in these pitchers, and they would bring it back to the altar. And remember, they didn't have tap water, so they didn't just turn on these taps. They would actually have to go and get the water. Not everyone had their own wells. This was actually quite the process to be able to do. They go in to get the water, and they bring the water back in these pitchers in. And this is on the last day. It was like this climax because this was a fall festival. They would take this water, which was actually fairly precious to them, and they would pour it over the altar, and they did it for two reasons. One is they did it as an act of sacrifice, recognizing that they're about ready to enter into winter, which for Jerusalem then would have been the rainy season. And so they're basically saying, we're pouring out this water, trusting that you're going to provide water for us, trusting God that he's going to provide the water for us. And there's a second piece to that tradition. They recognize it as it's pouring out, symbolizing that there's going to come a day when God's going to take his Holy Spirit and he's going to pour it out on us. It's during this moment, grasp the timing here. It's during this act of the pouring out of the water that this happens. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty, as you're pouring out the water, are you thirsty? Are you longing for the water, the promised water that you guys are claiming that God's going to give to you? If anyone's thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. You know what Jesus is saying? That promise of water, it's me. That's the claim that Jesus is saying, I am. I am the living water. Not only that, I'm going to bring about that pouring on of the Holy Spirit that's being symbolized in that one act. So that's kind of this picture that's going on in Jerusalem at this point. Jesus has been making these claims kind of throughout. And he starts to get pretty bold with who he actually is and who he says that he is. And then we step into John chapter 8. And looking at verse 12, this is what we find. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Similarly, at these other festivals, they would actually light up these big torches on top of the temple. And as the festival went on, the lights would get brighter and brighter and brighter, kind of symbolizing this coming of this light. And Jesus at one time directs their attention to these lights and says, guess what? I am the light of the world. Same thing as that water. As you look at these lights increasing, that's about me. You're looking at God providing that. And Jesus is saying, it's about me. I am what you're looking for. And yet, they continue to walk in darkness. I think of myself perhaps you too, swimming. You know, I think in this life we try to do things on our own. We're Americans, right? I don't need anyone else's help. I got this. In fact, what we try to sometimes do is like, all right, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I know that this is near, but I'm going to swim on my own for a while, just as long as I keep him there. He's there when I need him. But he's actually calling us to something different. He's calling us to hold on to it. There's a huge difference with that, is there not? So Jesus says, I am the light of the world, draws our attention to it. And then he goes on to say, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These are words that we've heard before. The Jews end up challenging him now at this point. They challenge him on his testimony. They basically say, okay, so you say, but what's the validity of your testimony? He says, this is just you talking. Why should we believe you? And Jesus says, it's not just me. The rule was in Jerusalem at the time is you had to have two witnesses. If two people said, yes, I saw this is true, then it would be considered valid. Well, Jesus is just one. He needs someone else to come up and testify with him. And he says, guess what? It's not just me. In fact, the God that you worship also testifies, because I am, in a sense, three in one. So there's three people testifying, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, at the same time. In other words, what is he saying through this words of testimony? I'm God. And he does it over and over again. What are you questioning? What is Jesus saying? There's no question. He is claiming to be God. We find that after these words of testimony, why is this not working, Joey? Can you flip me to the next one? Thank you. Back up one. There we go. So once more, then Jesus said to them, I'm going away, and you will look for me. Now look at this next phrase. Jesus tells him, I'm leaving. You're going to look for me. You're going to wonder, where did he go? They're going to think that he's actually going to kill himself at this point, but that's not the point. I'm going to leave, and you will die in your sin. Because where I go, you can't come. Why? Because you don't believe. Similar verse we find in verse 24. He said, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am who I say I am. You will indeed die in your sins. It's like we're swimming. The life preserver is right there. But we do not grab it. We do not take it. Because we think that we're good. I can do it on my own. Jesus is there for when I need him. And yet we hold on to our own efforts, our own beliefs, our own thinking. Like, I've got this. I can handle this. Never willing to stretch out and reach and say, okay, I'll take what you say. I'll believe what you say. So as we go on, this is the following verse. I love this one. Look at this. So Jesus is ending up saying to them, say, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. That's pretty simple. If you choose not to believe that I am who I say I am and put your faith in me, if you don't do that, you will die in your sins. The response is, who are you? And that's the question we're facing today. Who are you? Who is Jesus Christ? So there's continued dialogue then that goes on throughout this portion. After they've done that, Jesus actually challenges them a little bit in their ancestry, specifically kind of pointing towards this fact of, hey, you say you're Abraham's descendants, etc. And they say, you're calling us illegitimate children. We get some of that here. So when he ends up getting to this point where in verse 28, he says, when you have killed me, in other words, when I have been lifted up, when I die, you don't believe now, but when I die, you're going to see that I was right. You're going to see the fact that I am who I said that I am. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. In other words, there's going to come a day when we will see that everything that Jesus said is true. This is what he's saying about himself. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he is who he says he is? When it comes to the gospel, that's the question that we have to answer, that we must face. And even as he spoke, many believed in him. Many put their faith in him. They recognize, okay, I'm willing to say that that I believe in you. And there's, it's interesting because there's dissuasion that takes place. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold on to my teaching, then if you say you believe in who I am, you hold on to what it is that I'm teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I'm just curious, even for the strongest of swimmers, how long can you swim without something to hold on to? How long? Last I heard, I don't think it's infinite. You know, even for the strongest swimmers, I don't think they can do it forever. I don't think I want to test it, but there will come a point when I just can't swim anymore. And we need someone to set us free. It's like living this life on our own. There will come a point, I can't do it anymore. Have you reached that point? Have you come to realize I can't do this on my own any longer? Jesus is ready for you to say, okay, I need you. So they answered him. And they said, well, we're Abraham's descendants, and we've never been slaves to anyone. I find this very interesting and ironic. If you know your Jewish history, this is not the case. This is just I don't know what in the world they're thinking with this response. They say, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been a slave to anyone. How can in the world can you set us free? Hey, what about that 400 years in Egypt? Do you remember that part of it? Right. And the fact that you're currently under Roman oppression. Do you remember that? And before the Romans, it was the Greeks. Before the Greeks, it was the Persians. Before the Persians, it was the Babylonians. You've been oppressed for hundreds of years, and that doesn't include the 400 years of Egypt. It's like, what in the world? Where's your mind going? We get to the point, and this is through that dialogue that goes along with Abraham and his descendants. And Jesus, he kind of hits the crux of the matter. He says, can you prove me guilty? In other words, can you prove me guilty of lying? Can you prove me guilty of any kind of sin? He says, if I am telling the truth, they can't prove that he's guilty of lying. And this is where he says, if I'm telling you the truth, in other words, if the words that I am speaking, this is Jesus' words, if the words that I am speaking are true, why won't you believe it? Question is, do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you believe? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ because you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Verse 47, he goes on and says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. There's a reality. For many of us, we maybe don't believe because we don't see the necessity of it. Perhaps we don't see our own sin. Perhaps we don't realize that we're swimming, trying to do it on our own. There's a life preserver right there thinking, oh, I'm not tired yet. I'm not tired yet. I'm not tired yet. There's going to come a day where that's not going to be available any longer. I'm not trying to scare. These aren't scare tactics. This is just a reality thing that I see in the scriptures, that Jesus is who he says he is. And there has to be a point where it's like, yes, I choose to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. And we have to say yes to Christ. It's an interesting. This is one of my favorite portions of all scripture. So what ends up happening as they're discussing this, the Jewish leaders get involved and they're challenging him on this as far as what he's saying about Abraham. And they challenge him and say, well, who's your father? We don't know who your dad is. The irony of that is just like, seriously? Of all the people in the world that should know who the father is, it's the Jewish people. And yet they don't recognize that Jesus is from the father and he is God. It's just a whole circle of irony. They end up saying, or Jesus ends up saying, basically this challenge of, I knew Abraham. I knew him. How is that possible? That's impossible of mankind, right? And they even see it because Jesus isn't even yet 50 years old. We're going to see that. It's impossible. You couldn't have known Abraham unless Jesus is who he says he is. Unless he is God, the creator of all things, the firstborn, the one who preceded all things, who was there at the beginning. And they end up challenging him, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? How would you answer that question? Who is Jesus? It keeps repeating itself, doesn't it? That's the question that we have to answer. When we look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the question that we're faced with. We have to come to answer, who is Jesus Christ? Jesus' answer, and this is it. This is my favorite. He says, very truly. You know what that means? I'm telling you the truth. Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, And then he uses this phrase that, if you know your Jewish history, is an incredibly powerful phrase. Before Abraham even existed, he uses the phrase, I am. And its literal understanding would have been the same phrase that would have been used by God himself as he confronted Moses at the burning bush when Moses said, all right, God, you're sending me to go free the people in Egypt, but I don't even know your name. Who are you? And God's answer was, I am who I am. And Jesus now, talking to these Jewish people who would have known that part of the story, they are asking the question, who are you? And Jesus' answer, much like God the Father, because he's the one and the same, he says, I am. Hello. Do you see the parallel? They saw the parallel. We may not think that they did. They saw it because at that point in verse 59, those Jewish leaders knew exactly what Jesus was saying. They are not ignorant. Because look at verse 59. This says exactly why they knew what those Jews were thinking. At this point, they picked up stones to stone him. Why are they picking up stones if they think that, if they're missing the point? They know right then and there that Jesus Christ is claiming to be God himself. And they're angry with it. How dare you claim to be God himself? So they pick up stones to stone him. And yet Jesus slipped away. In chapter 12, this is where we're at last week. If you remember, he had come into the temple. Many people were shouting, Hosanna, laying palm branches, here comes our king. Then they find out the king isn't going to deliver them from their oppression. Their king is going to allow himself to be taken and killed. And it's like, this is a joke. Forget about this. Who is this Jesus? He's not who we thought he was. And they're right. He was better than what they thought. And they end up challenging Jesus at one point. The crowd said, we have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say that you're going to die? That was their problem. That was a little bit of a sticking point. Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he says, guess what? You guys want me to be king? That's not going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to let them take me and they're going to kill me. Wait a minute. If you're really the Messiah, if you are who you say you are, that is that Messiah, you're not supposed to die, which he doesn't in the long run. We just read about that, or Chris read it to us moments ago. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And they ask the same question, who are you? Are you really who you say you are? Because you're not doing what we think that you should be doing. There's a bit of a discourse that takes place here then thereafter. And Jesus told them, says, you're going to have the light just a little bit longer. We just saw that light. Just a little bit longer. Walk while you have the light. Before darkness overtakes you, whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. That's obvious, right? You ever try to walk around your house at night? You're inevitably going to stub your toe on something, especially if you have longer toes like I do. Whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light so that you may become children of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Can you give me the next slide, Joey? This is not working well. Thank you. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. What would it take for you to believe? What would it take for you to say, yes, Jesus, I believe you are who you say you are? What would it take? He's giving us the evidence. Next slide, Joey. Or DJ, I guess you're the one on it. Next one. Thank you. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. The Lord has believed our message, and who has believed our message, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is Old Testament stuff. And basically what this prophecy said is, Jesus is going to come, and no one's going to believe him. And it happened exactly the way he said. Next one, please. Yet, at the same time, many even among the leaders believed in him. But because, listen to this. I think the truth of it is some of us have put our faith in Jesus Christ. And then because of what we read here, this happens. This happens. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than the praise from God. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Have you put your faith in him? Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. If anyone hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge that person, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. I am their lifesaver. There is a judge for the one who rejects me. Have you rejected Jesus? And does not accept my words. The very words I have spoken will condemn them at the very last day. Here's where it boils down to. At one point, the disciples were with Christ. He's in Philippi, Caesarea. And Jesus asks his disciples this question. He says, who do people say the Son of Man is? You guys have been around, he says to them. Who are people saying that I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. In other words, they recognize him. There's some kind of connection that you have with God. People see it. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, like that somehow they've come back. Like that's more believable than God himself in their presence. He says, but what about you? Jesus asks his disciples. And in the same way, I think he's asking us that question this morning. What about you? And how you answer the question today, this is the most important moment of your life. It really is. I'm not making that up. I'm not over-exemplifying that. So what about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter's response, Peter says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And look at what he says. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. In other words, the Holy Spirit right now is pressing on us to hear the message of Jesus Christ and to respond to it. Some of you might be frustrated with the message. They just want this guy up front to shut his yap. I want to get back home and eat my ham. I know it. Some online probably turned it off. I can't control that. But we still are faced with the answer to this question right now. Some have rejected it. Some have believed it. But what about us? You can't decide for the person next to you. You can only decide for yourself. Too often in this life, I feel like even as a believer, I'm trying to tread water on my own, and I don't know how to tread water. Jesus is there if I need him. And I can barely keep my nose above the water to take a breath. Where are you at? If you don't believe now, I understand that. There's going to come a day where you're going to come face to face with this reality, and you're going to see that Jesus is who he says he is. That's my belief. Okay, you can look at this guy up front and say, you know, fine, that's what you think. But I think this. I don't care what you think either. And you don't have to like what I think. That's irrelevant. You want to know what does matter? What the truth of it is. If I don't think the truth, fine. If you don't think the truth, fine. But there's a reality that we have to respond to. And what we see here, I have come to find as the reality. And so I will hold on to it. And I again ask the question, who is Jesus? Do you believe? Have you said, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ? John 3:16, a couple of verses thereafter, and you know this one. Most of us have it memorized. If you don't have it memorized, you've gone to a football game or a baseball game, and someone has memorized it for you. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We know that part, but look at what comes after. For God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned. I don't want to stand condemned. This language is pretty clear. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do you feel like whatever. I don't need it because I'm a pretty good swimmer. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. You flip to the next one. There we go. Here's a quote. I'm going to back up just a moment before we get to that. So I had a classmate in college, and he was a son of an Alliance pastor, He ended up getting a job at several different churches. He was a youth pastor for a while up in Grand Rapids. Well, there came this moment where he and a friend of his, Albert, this young man, his name is Nathan, he was about 3 years younger than I was. Albert was quite a bit older. He was like 63, I think, at the time. But they were out on Lake Pokagama. I know it sounds like a Pokemon card. It's not. It's a lake up by Grand Rapids. It's a real lake, not made up place. I know it sounds like that's imaginary. It's not. You can look it up later. But they're on the lake, and I don't remember the circumstances. I wasn't there, so all the stories that I'd heard, a storm had come up, or the winds came up really, really strong and suddenly. And there was a young boy who was out in the water who's stuck. The kid is struggling for his life, and he has no life preserver. The kid doesn't have a life jacket. He's got nothing to hold on to. He's trying desperately to swim, and he's failing. So my classmate Nathan and his friend Albert, they go out to him, and they bring him a life preserver. They bring him a lifesaver. The kid is able to get a hold of the lifesaver and hold on to the lifesaver. Both Nathan and Albert lost their lives in the process, but the kid didn't. I do know this, both Nathan and Albert had a different lifesaver. They had put their faith, they had said yes to Jesus Christ. They had a lifesaver with them that whole time. It didn't save their lives. Isn't it interesting? We put a lot of effort and emphasis into the maybe 100 years that we get on this earth. I mean, that's for those really healthy ones, right? But how much effort and mind do we put on what comes after those 100 years? I want a lifesaver now to save my life. That's why I wear masks sometimes, you know. That's why I get the vaccine. I get that. I'm not criticizing that. That's what we do. But how much attention do I give to this lifesaver that's being offered to me for the next 100, thousands, eternity? Jesus is your lifesaver. You have a responsibility to take it or to leave it.